Well, we're in Proverbs chapter 6 today, and this Proverbs is very challenging to teach, very challenging to preach through, but it's so helpful and so good. And I just imagine in chapter 6, it's like the other chapters, but here he starts giving several examples. He points out different kinds of people, and he's teaching his son. We would teach our sons and daughters the same thing today. We would talk to him, but he uses examples, no doubt, real examples. I have no question about that. And he's probably relating his own experiences to some degree at some point. And he's saying to his son, listen to me. And there are consequences, or there are choices, and there are consequences that we all make. And I think what he's having his son to think about what you're doing before you do it. Don't enter into something without thinking it through. Give thought to your ways, and that's biblical. We read that in the Bible quite often, but give thought to your ways. And there's an oasis in the middle of this chapter where he takes his son to the Word of God. And remember, it's Solomon to his sons, but it's God to us today. This is God's Word for us today. And he says there are choices you make and there are consequences. Live by an informed mind, not by your feelings. Be informed. And then he takes us to this oasis in the middle of the chapter, and he takes him to the Word of God. Be a command-oriented, live a command-oriented life instead of a feeling-oriented life. And when he gets to the last section of the chapter, you'll know why. Live by command instead of feeling. And we'll see that very clear. But the title is Choices and Consequences, Proverbs chapter 6. Let's pray and then I'll read it. Father in heaven, we thank you for your patience with us. We know you're patient because we read Proverbs and it's one chapter after another chapter of much the same thing, that we hear it over and over and over. And you are patient to remind us and to teach us these things in many different ways through many different types of stories in the Proverbs and examples and pictures. But one verse after another, that we might grow up in the faith, that we might know you better, that we might walk obediently to you and enjoy you. So help us today to think of choices, consequences, to live a command-oriented life and not a feeling-oriented life. Older people need to hear this, I know, but especially for those that are younger today, that you would help them to train their minds to give thought to their ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We read in Proverbs chapter 6, "My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you have struck hands in pledge for another, if you have been trapped by what you said," in other words, you wake up like, what did I do? "Ensnared by the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, to free yourself, since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands. Go and humble yourself, press your plea with your neighbor. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, from the hand of the hunter, like the bird from the snare of the fowler. Go to the ant, you sluggard." That's a fun word. I had a friend, he would greet me and say, "Hello, sluggard." "Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provision in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. A scoundrel and a villain who goes about with a corrupt mouth, who winks with his eye, signals with his feet, motions with his fingers, who plots evil with deceit in his heart. He always stirs up dissension, therefore disaster will overtake him in an instant. He will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among the brothers. My son, keep your father's commands. And this is the oasis right here, these next few verses. My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp. This teaching is a light. And the correction of discipline and the way and the correction of discipline are the way to life. Keeping you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes, for the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread. Different translations read this differently, but that's pretty close. And the adulteress preys upon your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he's starving. Yet if he is caught, he must pay sevenfold, though it cost him all the wealth of his house. But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse the bribe, however great it is. Choices and consequences. There are plenty, plenty of choices here. And I think the Father is telling his children, God is telling us, give thought to your ways. And a lot of this, it's entered into innocently enough. Take the first one, for instance. It's the consequences of foolish entanglements, I called it. Because this first situation, it's somebody wanting to help somebody out. And they want to loan them a little bit of money. Would you give me some money? I'll pay you back. And you vouch for their debt, or you co-sign a loan is what's in mind. The idea is business. It has something to do with business. And when you sign a note for someone, or you agree to pay off their debt if they don't do it, you're vouching for a person's character. And you get the idea that in this situation, the person rushed into this agreement before they really knew what they were doing. They didn't really know the person that well. The Bible's not against loaning family members or close friends money. So this is not saying never, ever, 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 ever loan anybody money. But if you don't know the situation, you don't know what you're doing, be careful what you do. Don't go into business with someone. Don't vouch for someone's, don't take responsibility for someone else's debt. It's very simple. Make choices that are wise, because there are consequences of foolish entanglements, entangling yourself up into somebody else's affairs when you don't know the whole story. Getting into business with someone when you don't even know who they are, you don't really know their character, you don't know their track record, that type of thing. It's very simple. He's just saying, don't commit yourself to relieve someone else's debt. It's their debt, not your debt. Just be careful. And it's so simple. But he's saying there's a choice here. You made it, the person that he highlights in this story made a choice to take responsibility for somebody else's debt. And all of a sudden they have this awakening. They realize there are consequences, and the consequences could be complete ruin. You ever known somebody that co-signed for a car? For somebody that was buying a car, and the person who's supposed to pay it skips on it. Usually it brings a great deal of stress, but that's just a car. And maybe that's what this is. It's something very small, but he's saying, think about what you're doing, even in smaller things. Don't take responsibility for something that's not yours. Another good principle that comes out of that is, evidently something like this was, the debt was more than the person that had shook hands on it said, I'll agree to pay it if you don't. They realized that's more than I'm willing to lose. Never loan more than you're willing. Never give or loan more than you're willing to lose. They said, tells it, if you get into something like this, you have said something, you've agreed to something, and you change your mind, and you know it was unwise. Wear yourself out trying to get out of it. Do what it takes before that demand for payment comes due, because once they default on it, you're on the hook for it. If you realize, you know, you could say, well, my word is my pledge. Well, I gave you my word, that's for sure, but I had new light. I realized something wasn't right about this, and clear conscience, I can't do it. The deal's off. Do it before you find yourself deep in trouble. Your reputation is on the line after all. But see, it seems like such a simple thing. But it's a good lesson that has to be taught. Be careful of how you live. Be careful of the agreements that you enter into. Very, very important for you. Verses 6 through 10, it gives another example of choices with consequences. In this one, you have somebody, evidently, he's using the example. I doubt if he's calling his son a sluggard. Well, there's my son. He's in bed and it's noon. Wake up, old sluggard. And he's telling him a story. He's saying, consider how you work. Consider this area of your life, your vocation. Consider planning for the future. Plan, prepare, think about it. And he uses humor. The Bible uses humor so often in order to teach us very important things. Think, isn't God more concerned with our spiritual well-being than he is about whether we loan somebody money? Isn't he more concerned about our spiritual well-being than he is about whether or not we stay in bed all day? The answer is this has to do with your spiritual well-being, all of it. What you do and what you think reveals who you are. And who you are reveals whose you are. So when it comes to this matter about business and industry and work and these type of things, he tells his sons, and it's good for the church to hear, be careful you don't cultivate laziness in your life. Don't cultivate laziness. It is so easy in this day and age to either have someone else do your work for you or to find a way out of having to do the work. Older people oftentimes are just rubbed the wrong way by younger people who seem to not know how to work hard. And he's not talking about you got to work yourself to the bone. He's just saying you cannot plan. You can't be lazy and have a good future. Now, there's so much more to this. The ant, of course, he acts by instinct, and he's trying to teach his sons that they need to act by choice. The ant is going to work hard just because that's what it does. And he's saying to the son, he's saying, but you have to make this choice. He says, look, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and ruin or poverty is sure to follow. It's something that Paul had to deal with in the church in the Thessalonica church. They were waiting for the Lord's return. The Lord's going to come any time, and people are quitting their jobs, and day goes by, 2 days go by. Now they're running out of food because their job, whatever they did, bought enough food for the day. And now they don't have food. They go to their friend, brother, I thought the Lord would be back by now, but he's not. And we don't have any food. And it was causing no small uproar in the community of believers. And Paul wrote to them, he said, now here's what you got to do. If a man won't eat, or won't work, he won't eat. It's that simple. That comes right out of Proverbs. He says, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. Humble yourself before the ant. Humble yourself before the ant. Look and see, it doesn't have somebody riding him all day telling him what he's got to do. He does it. He doesn't make use of everything he gleans for himself today. He stores it. He doesn't just live for the moment and blow all his paycheck in one place. Doesn't it sound like a speech a father give to a son? Plan for your future. You have to do it. We have to be taught. If you don't teach your children, they won't know this. And children, if you don't listen, one day you're going to wake up and wish you had. Yeah, sluggard. Can you imagine the father going in, kicking on the bed? How long will you lie there, old sluggard? Lazy. Isn't it interesting? The Bible is very pointed. Uses words like lazy, laziness, sluggard, slothful. In this day of where everybody's worried about hurting someone's feelings or damaging their self-esteem, you just like to sleep all day. I understand, Sonny. You just go right ahead. I'll go to work on my third job for you today. When will you get up from your sleep? Because what's happening is the person says, you know what? I'm tired today. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. And you put it off, and you put it off, and you put it off, and you put it off. And it's a cultivating a habit of laziness. And this isn't fitting for God's people. But the fact of the matter is, choices are being made. You're choosing. Don't get in the habit of choosing ease over your responsibility. You do have a responsibility. It's something that young men need to remember. They need to know this. You have a responsibility to provide for your family. And women, of course, are working today too. And if you take that responsibility, you have to fulfill it. But if you don't, if you goof off today and you enjoy today, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and you live, you just happen to live tomorrow, one day you'll wake up and you'll be sorrowful and in poverty. But what's the answer to the person that works hard and they never seem to get ahead? You work hard and you don't seem to have enough to plan for the future. If you're doing the best you can, this is talking about a person that puts off and puts off, but if you do the best you can, I don't know what you can do except trust the Lord. If you're being obedient and working and making an effort by faith to care for your family, you have to know that God will provide for you at the right time. He always does. He always does. But may it never be said that you look back over your days of opportunity to work that I squandered that time. I squandered my youth with play rather than working when I should have been working. There's a time for play and there's a time for work. So those are simple counsels that he gives us. Son, he says, see, there's choices, there's consequences. And you go, these aren't that big of a deal. But if you're teaching your children, you begin building up, you have to teach them the simple things so that when you do get to the really meaty things, they'll already have a comprehension. I see if I don't work, I don't eat. I see if I am lazy, I won't have what I want. And those are simple things to learn. But listen to what he goes into in verse 12. A scoundrel and a villain. This is a section where he speaks about people that are worthless. Worthless people. Absolute worthless. And there's consequent troublemakers, a scoundrel and a villain. There are consequences to being a troublemaker, a worthless person, as the Bible would call it. There are consequences, and he points this out. A scoundrel and a villain who goes about with a corrupt mouth, who winks with his eyes, so you already get the idea, he's kind of calling the shots. Somebody says, you know, he's winking at someone now. Now's the time to do it. He speaks evil, always venting evil words, evil plans, evil devices, evil thoughts, corrupt, foul. Verse 13, or verse 12, goes about with a corrupt mouth. You remember Ephesians chapter 4? Paul writes to the Ephesian church. He says, put away all unwholesome talk, corrupt speech from your mouth. This isn't fitting for God's people. Here, God is counseling, saying the troublemaker is that person who continually goes on with a corrupt mouth. They're crafty as a serpent, verse 13. Very subtle. The winks of the eye, the signals with his feet. He knows, he's skillful at planning, plotting, and carrying out evil. Crafty, just like the serpent. Verse 14, always stirring up dissension. Always the one stirring the pot. And there are people like that. And I remember hearing about this when I was younger, that those who stir up dissension should be disciplined. But I never saw it in the church. We claim that we want to be gracious, we want to be merciful, but where there are troublemakers within the church, and church, we're very fortunate not to have that, but someday, somewhere in this church, or where a church where, especially you young folks, when you go to another church someday, you may find there's a troublemaker. And troublemakers will stir up dissension, and the Bible tells us what to do with troublemakers. Warn them once, warn them twice, and have nothing to do with them. Now this person that's being described in verses 12 through 15 is doing this by choice. Troublemakers don't accidentally fall into being a troublemaker. And we can't do anything about that in public. You know, we don't have anything to do with the guy down the street that's a troublemaker. But when it comes to your own family or your own home, you can do something about it. But what this God is counseling us to pay attention and notice, these people are not worth being around. And when they come into the church, Titus 3:10, put them out. Give them a chance. Warn them once, warn them twice, and have nothing to do with them. We have other energies we can spend on people that are in need. But don't be that guy. You ever found yourself plotting evil ever in your life? You ever found that when you're playing mischievous games that you could simply wink and get something done? You know, all right, it's time. Dump the bucket on Trevor. Yeah, it'd be a big mistake, that's for sure. But go ahead, Doug. He won't do anything. It's like, put your hand in the alligator's mouth. Nothing will happen. But the counsel here, I guess the way, how do I boil this down to where I can apply it to teach my own children, is don't become skillful at trickery, treachery. Don't become skillful at joking, fooling, pulling the wool over people's eyes, because there's consequences. This person had become very accustomed to it. Evil is easy for them. In fact, it's something that they enjoy to do. But don't become practiced and skilled in these evil practices of joking. I'm just joking. I'm just kidding. I didn't mean anything by it. Well, in time, and this is what, just like the sluggard, in time they came to ruin. This person practiced evil. It started off just fun-loving mischief, and it can end up ruining your life. And so I think it's a very simple thing to see. It's hard to relate to on one hand, but it's very important. And here's the next part of it, verse 16 and following. This person is included, the one we just read about, is included in the things God hates. A person can be so immersed in their own sin and evil that they fall on God's most hated list. Six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him. Haughty eyes. The person that can look down on everybody else or somebody and just see, I am better than they are. They are worthless scum. And judging them and carrying out evil to them, looking down upon them. You have a lying tongue. That's pretty self-explanatory, but what do they lie about? Link it in with the false witness, and that would be somebody who lies to make another person look bad so they can look good. Bring in a bad report, slandering somebody. Hands that shed innocent blood, somebody that murders. God hates that. A heart that devises wicked schemes, it sounds like the person we just read about. They plot it, they think about it, they plan it. Planning mischief, planning evil, and so forth. And so it becomes very clear God hates this. And the final thing mentioned, He hates one who stirs up dissension. one who stirs the pot. It is in our flesh to do this. It's in our flesh, in the old man, to do this. We have to keep that old man under wraps. If you detect any of these attributes in yourself, or if you detect them in your children, you see one that's mischievous and one that finds an interest in surprising people with the egg's going to fall off the door when I open the door, or the bucket of water comes down on her head. Just pay attention to that kind of thing. It may be indicative of things to come. But nevertheless, he's saying there's choices and there's consequences. God makes a choice in verse 16. The choice is he hates six things. A choice that God has made to hate certain sins. He's made a choice to find them detestable to him. And the consequences are disastrous. But now we come to the oasis, and I think it's important because the first lessons are kind of gloomy, but you can begin to see, yeah, there are consequences for these things, and I can see it pretty clear. But there are choices to be made when it comes to how are you led in your life? Because the first person we read about was led by feeling. They felt like they ought to help, I'm thinking. And the second part, the sluggard, is led by his feeling of needing rest instead of driven by what needs to be done and so on. But when we come to this, look at this, verse 20. My son, keep your father's commands. Do not forsake your mother's teaching, the word of God. Don't forsake the word of God. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. There are consequences of a commandment-oriented life. And so there are choices, and there are key words here. Key words such as keep your father's command. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart. Fasten them around your neck. Do these things. Parents, your job is to teach your children. And God is ministering to them through you. He's mediating the word, his word through you for your children. And you have the father saying, my son, keep them. Listen to me. Keep them. There's consequences of listening and doing. Positive consequences of hearing the word, not forsaking them, and carrying them out. Unlike the negative examples of verses 1 through 9, 1 through 19, if you attach yourself to God's word, or maybe rather attach God's word to you, you'll be led by God. Wouldn't it be nice if when you're walking along in your life, you can hear the counsel of God's word saying, go this way, go that way? In Isaiah chapter 30, the promise is given. It's a beautiful section of scripture. Some of you probably know it. You will walk along, let me see if I can see it, I had it right handy, but you will walk, I can't see it right now, but I'll have to find it another time, but you will walk and I will be right behind you saying, to the left, to the right, to the left. Solomon says to his son, as God says to us, if you keep these, if you don't forsake them, you let them guide you, you become informed, commandment-led life. The word of God will literally and absolutely guide you on your way. You'll know what to do. You won't have to wait for a feeling or an impression. You will know what is the right thing to do. And you know, you've been informed today through Proverbs already, don't put up security for someone else. Don't take responsibility for their debt. You've been informed by the word of God when it comes to industry and work. Don't sit around all day. Get your work done. You see how God informed about plotting evil. Be careful. Be careful. Be informed. The word of God will guide you in this. Imagine when you sleep, the word of God, the commands will watch over you. Will keep you. David says, in the watches of the night, you counsel me. David said, your word is on my tongue. In the middle of the night, when he would awake. The word of God will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you, being the Word of God speaking, ministering to you, opening your heart and your mind to know what is the will of God. A commandment-led life is vastly different than a feeling-led life. And the Bible teaches us again and again and again to be led by the Word of God. The Word of God will guide you, will watch over you, and will speak to you. Verse 23 tells us, and as he transitions into the last thing he wants to mention to his son, why a commandment-oriented life is important. Because, son, I'm telling you, your feelings can lead you astray in a hurry. Now, he's talking about sexual sin again, adultery. Why? Because it is prevalent in our day and age. Even within the church community, Christian community, adultery is running rampant. Because you're captivated by feelings, drawn to another person. You have to be governed by the Word of God. He's given examples thus far. There are choices and there are consequences. And you could look at what we read before and say, yes, I can see it matters. I don't want my life to come to poverty and ruin. Choices and consequences. But he gets in, then he brings us to that oasis. He says, look, commandment-led life will lead you away from that kind of folly and lead you to wisdom in the first section. But it is this commandment-led life, commandment-oriented life, that will steer you away from disaster that comes from adultery and sexual sin. So he says in verse 23, for these commandments are a lamp. A boy or a girl, they wonder if they fall in love, and I just don't know what I ought to do. I don't know how I feel about this. Let's look to the Word of God. How does the Word of God counsel in matters of relationship? We'll talk about that as time goes on through the Proverbs. This teaching is a light. It will shine. It is the commands of God. It's the Word of God that will guide you in the right path. And the corrections of discipline are the way to life. You're growing, you're thinking, you're planning, and you begin to skew a little bit. And the Word of God will discipline you, will smack you sometimes when you... What if you are seeing that you have tendencies to laziness? I am lazy. And the Word of God says, wake up, O sluggard! It's like, snap. Let the Word of God discipline you. Let the Word of God rebuke you. And he says, they are the corrections of discipline. They are the way to life, keeping you from the immoral woman. Your feelings will lead you to disaster so often. But when you know God says, stay away from adultery, and you have the New Testament that's warning you again and again and again, warning you. I thought we're in a grace-filled culture as gospel-believing Christians. Aren't we above warnings? Aren't we above threats? Well, the threats before were threats of God's judgment. The threat we see now, the warning is, you will ruin your life and the life of others. And the Word of God, if you eat it, study it, meditate on it, will keep you from the immoral woman. If you're not led by the Scripture, you'll be led by your heart. And that heart is deceptive above all else. It'll keep you from the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. And he's speaking to his sons, so it's right that he would use the woman. But you get the idea, women, men can be smooth-tongued, flattering creatures too. They can promise you the world, security, safety, wealth untold, and have nothing of substance within them. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. She will reduce you to a loaf of bread. In other words, he goes on talking about she'll destroy you. And he says this, choices. You make the choice. I'm going to ask you, if you make this choice, let's put it this way. Can a man scoop fiery coals into his lap without his clothes being burned? The answer is like, no. Can he walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? No. And what makes you think if you make the choice it's going to be different for you this time? And it just goes right through this again and again and again. It says you make a choice to follow the way of the adulteress and commit adultery, you will suffer. And don't be surprised if the husband wants to kill you. You could get out of the pledge earlier. You could learn to get up out of bed and get a job and change your future. But you go messing with another man's wife, and you will surely die. The risk is there. And he warns him. But he says, look, as you get older, the consequences for your action do increase. They become more severe on certain things. But so does the consequence of seeking wisdom. There, it's not a consequence, it's a blessing by them. Seek wisdom, I think, is what this passage of Scripture screams to us. Seek wisdom. Avoid folly at all costs. There are choices you'll make and there are consequences that follow. But seek wisdom. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would make this word matter to us as we think about it throughout the coming week. That we would have a biblically informed conscience. That we would be led by the commandments, the warnings of Scripture. That we would be faithful to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.